What a great morning. We're having a good morning?
Yes.
Something fascinating and wonderful in seeing how God's story is lived out through the lives of our own stories. As we open God's word, I want to bring our attention, our focus on what he wants to say to our lives. So let's join in prayer. God, we thank you that your word is living and active. And that as we approach it today, we know that you desire to speak to us. So soften our hearts. May our ears be inclined to hear what you want to say into our lives today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to share a little fascination of mine that I have. Whenever I go out somewhere, if it's shopping, somewhere like that, I like to look around and notice people. You know, if I'm going shopping with Jo, I might have the trolley. I'm happy for her to, you know, pick from the shelf what needs to be picked, and I'll just stand there, do my thing, and just notice people. And then, you know, it needs to be. When you're shopping for a family of seven, there needs to be some organisation in the trolley. So that's my job as well. But I like to look around and see if I can recognise people. It doesn't mean that I stop everyone. If I see someone, I won't stop you and talk to you for half an hour or anything like that. So, you know, it might be just good to see you. Yeah, just a quick greeting. Even sometimes as a family, we might go out and we have a bit of a competition, more so with the younger ones, because the older two don't love shopping with mum and dad all the time, unless there's something in it for them. But you know, we have a bit of a competition of, okay, the first person to see someone we all know. And then if that happens too quick, we'll say, all right, first person to three. All right, let's just make a little bit of an effort. And we have fun with that. Anyone else do this, or is just the Morton family? Yeah, looking around. How do you go at recognising faces? Are you okay with recognising faces? If you're in a crowd, or even if you're just going past someone in the shops, are you quick to notice them, identify them, even interact with them? Do you remember and recall faces easily? Or are you one of those people who experiences those awkward moments of bumping into someone who is so excited to see you and you have no idea who they are? You're trying to think, where do I know that person from? It's those awkward moments, your mind goes blank. Now, I know there are times where you have to get in, get something, and get out of there. You know, I understand that. I'm not talking about those times, you know, but I know that we all do that. I've seen you do it. No, just joking. I'm not stalking you. Now, it's one thing to be able to remember a face that you see regularly when people are in a place you always expect them to be in. And that's not so hard to do, but it's much harder to recognize and remember someone when you come across them out of context. Would you agree? Oh, where do I know that person from? And you have that quick glance, and then you do it again. And then you move away somewhere else, maybe to another shelf or rack, to pretend that you're interested in something over here, but actually you're just trying to check them out. I know them from somewhere. Where do I know them? I can almost hear this kind of thinking taking place further on in verse 22 of what we just read. All spoke well of Jesus and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? They asked. Jesus closes the scroll and he sits down and the murmurs begin. Who is that? His face is familiar. I know him from somewhere. It's, what's his name? Is that Joseph's boy? Noticing and recognizing. Let me suggest that noticing and recognizing is an invitation towards engaging and reconnecting. It's a mark of an ongoing relationship. An ongoing relationship. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been taking a closer look at the person and character of Jesus. We've been intentional about recognizing how Jesus comes to us through the eyes of some of the New Testament writers. It's the same Jesus in each book, but the authors have reflected on who Jesus is in a different way, because each of them are writing into a different context. And God has inspired this so that we can make a connection, so that we can make a reconnection. So as a quick recap, Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, was a Jew writing to a Jewish audience. He wrote in a way that the Jews would recognize Jesus as the Messiah of Israel. Mark, also a Jew, wrote to a Roman audience. He wrote so that the Romans would see how Jesus' victory and triumph would actually come through his suffering as a servant. John, as we'll find out next week, spoiler alert, that was written to the church to recognize that Jesus was both human and divine. In a few weeks, Colossians and Philippians, a couple of letters from the Apostle Paul. So we're looking at these of, okay, what's the context? What is that writer trying to connect us with? Understanding the context helps us relate to our encounter with Jesus in a more personal, in a more meaningful way. If we don't understand the context, we can easily miss the main point of connection. And if we miss the connection, we miss the person. So what is it about Luke that helps us identify who Jesus is and how this applies to our lives? Let me give you some background to Luke before we focus on one particular face in the crowd. Luke wasn't one of Jesus' first disciples. He didn't know Jesus at the start. He was a Gentile, not a Jew. Luke was a doctor by profession, but he became a skilled historian. He was well educated in Greek culture, so he wrote in a language that the common person could understand. Obviously, back in Luke's day, doctors were able to write in a way that the normal person could interpret. I'm not sure what's happened over time. Luke traveled with the Apostle Paul at different times. At one point, he spent a couple of years with Paul while he was in prison. And during this time, it's thought that he gathered eyewitness accounts and reports about Jesus. He met Mark. We learned and heard from Mark last week. And that Mark was preparing a gospel, and it's believed that Luke took some of Mark's writings to include in his own gospel. Now, for Luke, his writing is found as a two-part composition. In our Bible today, we know it as the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts, written as one, two separate parts. The Gospel highlighting the ministry of Jesus and the Acts of the Apostles highlighting the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the early church. But this is how Luke begins his Gospel. Verse 1, many have undertaken to draw upon an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So why go to all this trouble? Why do all the investigation and research? Why be so thorough? Perhaps it was because someone's reputation was at stake. Some scholars believe it could have been used to defend Paul's case in prison. Or maybe it was Luke's own reputation being brought into question. Perhaps it was because someone's faith was wavering. Or maybe hope was fading among some people. Perhaps someone's life was at risk. Ultimately, someone's eternity was at stake. There's some speculation among scholars about this Theophilus. Was he a high-ranking Roman official, given that Luke refers to him as most excellent? Or was Theophilus code for a group of Gentile Christians? The word itself, Theophilus, is a portmanteau. A portmanteau. Those who know a little bit of English, and that is, it's two separate words joined together to make one word. Theo being God. Philos meaning friend. God, friend. Maybe Theophilus was simply an invitation for all to believe, for all to live the excellent life of being recognized as a friend of God. Whichever way you lean, I'm thankful that Theophilus impacted and moved Luke enough so that Luke did what he did. This Theophilus may have been previously introduced to the teachings of Jesus, but it had been some time, and now there were some murmurings. Remind me of this Jesus. Have you had any murmurings lately? What was our connection again? Are you sure Jesus notices and cares about me? Are you sure Jesus came for me? Luke wanted to show that God in his love had a plan for humanity's salvation. Luke frequently refers to Jesus as the Son of Man and notes his compassion for humanity. Luke was deliberate and determined to communicate that God's salvation was available to all. That Jesus came as Savior. Jesus came as the Savior for all. He includes stories and encounters more than what the other Gospels do, of the poor, tax collectors, women, children, sinners, widows, blind and sick. He keeps bringing them back into the stories of how Jesus connected and related to them and valued them. He finds a point of connection with the way Jesus notices those on the outside, perhaps because Luke was himself, to begin with, an outsider. He was in that position himself. Do you ever feel like an outsider? Do you feel now like an outsider? Do you ever feel like you're not good enough, that Jesus would overlook you or walk right past you? Is your faith wavering? Is your hope fading? Is your eternity at stake? Luke writes, so that you may know the certainty of the truth about life in Jesus. So that you may know. There are so many encounters within the Gospel of Luke where a face in the crowd becomes a point of connection with Jesus. And through investigation, he discovers this connection has often led to a place of forgiveness and restoration and ultimately a place of salvation. And there's one particular face we notice in the crowd, and it happened in a place called Jericho. And Jesus entered Jericho, as we read in chapter 19, and was passing through. Passing through, it would be easy for Jesus to overlook and miss someone, especially someone small or hidden from view. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he couldn't see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So Zacchaeus came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's going to be the guest of a sinner," quickly deflecting attention from themselves. Down in verse 9, Jesus said to him, to Zacchaeus, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Zacchaeus was a person on the outer. Financially, he was well off, but morally and spiritually, he was poor. He could have been just another face in the crowd. But Jesus knew where to look, because he knew where Zacchaeus was. For ourselves, even when we feel lost, God knows where to look, because he knows where we are. We're not lost because God has misplaced us. He hasn't put us down somewhere carelessly. God knows where I am, even if I don't. And God has gone to great lengths to ensure that we know what it means to be found. Let me say that again, that God has gone to great lengths to ensure that you know what it means to be found. The lyrics of a song we've introduced recently goes, "I was found before I was lost. I was yours before I was not. The place we were created for is in relationship with God. And even though we distance ourselves and try to hide, he loves us as we are. God loves you how he finds you, but he doesn't want us to stay where we are and how we are. He wants you to experience the joy and pleasure of being found and staying close in him. Luke recounts stories Jesus shared about lost sheep, coins, and a son. But the point was not about the shepherd, the woman, or the father not knowing where those things were. The main point was the deep desire, the longing, and desperation each had that God has for you to be returned to the place where you're meant to belong. In the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they hid from him. And God came asking, Adam, where are you? It wasn't God thinking, wow, this guy's really good at hiding. We're not good at hiding. We're just good at doing it often. God is fully aware of where we are. God knows the condition and trouble we may be in. That's why he cares enough to ask the question. God was asking the question, where are you, so that Adam could acknowledge for himself that he'd become lost, disorientated, disconnected, disillusioned, deceived. When Adam and Eve were aware of their brokenness and shame, the Bible says they covered themselves with fig leaves. They covered themselves with fig leaves. Interesting. Where do we find Zacchaeus in this story? Up in a tree, surrounded by fig leaves. Luke may well be posing the question of us today. Where are you? Do you feel on the outside? Is your reputation at stake? Is your hope fading? Where are you at? God sees you and notices you. It's not a case of God, now where do I know you from? He knows you. He loves you. He created you. God knows you, what you're caught in, trapped in, hiding behind. Jesus came to be your Savior. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. We are all included in that. I believe God wants to bring freedom to some people today. And you can keep holding onto the branches. You can even climb higher. But Jesus is calling you to respond and come to him. Regardless of our past, God sent Jesus into our present so that we can have a future forever with him. Jesus reaches out as a friend with a desire to bring the lost and broken home to God. Again, what was read at the start of Luke, drawing on the proclamation that Jesus made from the book of Isaiah, that he comes to bring salvation, rescue, restoration, to proclaim good news to the poor. The word there actually is not just in a sense of financial wealth or the poverty in that sense, but it's also translated to mean to shrink back, to cower, to hide in shame. Jesus came to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free. He says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. For Zacchaeus, upon the response of his heart turning, it says, at one point, Zacchaeus stood up. Obviously, he knew where he needed to position himself before Jesus. That turnaround in his heart, repentance. Jesus says, today, salvation has come into this house. Luke's experience and language portrays Jesus in a way we can all relate. Because we've all distanced ourselves from God. God sent Jesus to make the connection, to restore the relationship. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He's gone to great lengths to ensure that you know what it means to be found. As I said, I believe it, that God wants to set some people free this morning. And I want to give you an opportunity to respond. As we close our eyes, no distractions, no thinking about others at the moment, that God's stirring something in your heart and you're being reminded that reconnection, restoration, that healing is possible, that freedom is possible. But you've felt trapped and almost as if you've been trying to hide some of the stuff that's going on, but you want release from that. I want to pray for you this morning. Would you raise your hand if that's you? I'm going to pray. It's not for my benefit. This is all for your benefit. Of letting go of the things that we're holding on to and saying, Jesus, I want to come down to be with you, to know that freedom. And God, for those who have raised their hands, I pray that your Spirit will empower them, remind them, comfort them, convict them of those things that they need to maybe get right in their lives. For myself as well, I pray into that, that we may look for that reconnection with you, Jesus. Those times where I've got myself lost. We've got ourselves lost, but we are found in you. Thank you, Jesus, that you continue to work and call people to yourself. Amen. I also have this sense of praying for households. We all belong to a household of different kind, and I'd invite you to stand because I want to pray for us all this morning before we sing our last song. But there may be something that's happening with your own personal household that you just have felt oppressed and frustrated, and it's just something that's not going away, or there might be a loved one that you just desire for them to know Jesus. I want to pray into that this morning. Would you join me? God, we thank you that you call the lost individually, but you call families to come as well. And for those who are there's things that are holding on to them, holding on to households, causing distance from you, God. I pray for a breakthrough. That oppression and fear, discouragement, doubt may be released, and that freedom and hope and faith may enter in. God, we know your Spirit is working in this place. We pray into that again this morning, that we will know and be able to testify to the stories of God's miraculous work in lives, the celebration that we've seen through baptisms this morning, this weekend. God, do your work. We thank you for Jesus, for the work that he did, and the connection we can make again with you, God. So for our households, our families, bless them. Restore them. Redeem them for your sake. Thank you, Jesus.